Thanks very much.
It's good to be over here in Portmore.
It's good to be here, good to see that a few persons have come back. And precisely because a few of you have come back,
I am duty bound, and I take great pleasure
in addressing this issue. Now, yesterday, the question was very disappointing. And, you know, more I talk about these issues, what yesterday again demonstrated was the fact that people who keep Sunday really do not have rational and biblical arguments for Sunday keeping. I mean, after presenting for about an hour and 40 minutes, going through so many scriptures, you would have thought that even one person would try to deconstruct some of the scriptures and give some alternate positions. People were instead asking, what if everybody were keeping the Sabbath? Then what the world would be like? As though Jesus wouldn't come because the gospel wouldn't have... Because once that happened, that means that the gospel would reach all the world anyway. I mean, and then a man was saying, because the same things that are done on Saturday are the same things that can be done, why if he chooses? I have to be polite, but that's not the caliber of questions that should come, man. Man should look at the arguments I advance and show what are the weak things about those arguments, man, and knock them down. The fact of the matter is that the people who go to church on Sunday have no idea. They have just come into a tradition. They have come into a tradition. They are born in a tradition, just like how we are born in a Christian culture. Most of you, if we were born in Iraq, we would be Muslims, and many of us were born in India, would be Hindu. We don't really know. We have never really examined, to tell you the truth. We have never really examined why we believe what we believe. And people who go to church on Sunday have never really examined it. That's why even the ministers, even the highly educated ones, when you really catch them, and you must watch me again tomorrow night with my good friend Everett Allen, find that the arguments are weak. So, I mean, I want to re-emphasize some of the things that we did last night. Because in my view, you know, two nights, we should come to a conclusion tonight, man. Either rider tonight on this matter here. I mean, how am I going to ask me now whether Sabbath is only about rest, it's not about worship? Leviticus 23 clearly says, this Sabbath is a time, is a holy convocation, a holy commanded assembly. The priests, them read the book of the law, them do them thing. It was worship. Them had worship services. A man is wondering if the Sabbath is just about rest. Genesis 2 tell you that the Sabbath was set aside for holy use. That implies worship, you know. And so it's very frustrating for me. You want some good argument reach me. I'm looking for pyam argument. Come. I mean, I could understand if a man try it. And you see, what happened, you know? Because I think, and pardon my little self-recommendation, because I so skillfully anticipated and dealt with the major arguments against Sabbath keeping, they didn't know where to come from. Because I block every road. I deal with the Sunday appearances of Jesus. Lest a man come and say, boy, you want to see them start to have communion on first day of the week, therefore Sunday service start. I block that. I show that when you see the phrase breaking of bread, it does not necessarily connote communion service, therefore worship service. I block that. I show that you can't use the argument that the Sabbath was only for Jews. I show Isaiah 56. If the foreigners want to join themselves to the Lord and to keep the Sabbath, they could keep it. I show that in Isaiah 56. And I show that the Sabbath was created before there was any Jewish nation, before there was any temple, before there was any sacrificial system, before there was any new covenant. So all them argument that, well, boy, when Jesus died on the cross and he gave himself as the sacrifice, that was to take care of Sabbath. Sabbath never have nothing to do with sacrifice. Because Sabbath come in before sin. And sacrifice was to deal with the sin question. Sabbath was established before sin entered the world. I go through that. I spend my time. I go on and I emphasize. I go to Exodus 16. I show that Sabbath was commanded. Because lest a man say, well, boy, Genesis 2, we only see say God rest, but we don't see no command. Me go here now, Exodus 16, and me sure say it's a command. That was before the old covenant, as reported in Exodus 20. Me only want to say to him tonight, when we come to questions, man, give me hard questions, man. Give me difficult thing, man. I make a reason all the thing. Don't just come just to hear your voice. So when we come here, we come for a reason. And I come because I believe it's important. It's important that we get this right. We must take spiritual matters seriously. We must seriously look into these issues. And I want each of you, to know that God is going to hold you responsible for what you know. And if you just brush off yourself and don't take things seriously, you are going to be punished. We now put them out of ground and talk. We are punished over it. There are consequences if you don't really assess. If the Lord knows that you assess, you come to us, you sincerely disagree with me and so on, if you, the Lord alone knows your heart. But I'm urging you to look seriously. And assure that Jesus kept this out. Assure that after the crucifixion, Luke recorded that the women were Jesus, they rested according to the commandment. I went as far as say, well, in case a man say, well, boy, them rest because him never resurrect yet and the whole covenant still in place. I showed that after he was resurrected, the Apostle Paul, Acts 17 showed, was keeping Sabbath. Unless a man say, well, boy, him wasn't really keeping the Sabbath. He was only there to try to preach to them. I went into Acts 13 and I showed that after he taught the people some things and they wanted to hear more, he told them to come back the next Sabbath. He never said, come tomorrow because I'm having the real Christian meetings. And the Bible says the next Sabbath, the whole town come together. We bring all them facts of last night. And a man don't say a thing about it. I noted also that people say, well, it's only because the first Christians were Jews and they were holding on to their tradition and therefore they're going to synagogue. I went into Acts 16 and I showed that in Philippi, in an area outside of the Jewish area, I showed that the man was seaside, the man go to a river where he supposed that there was a place of prayer and go there to keep Sabbath. The man don't even look on that last night. Man, I tell me about if everybody world and worship and evolution. Man, just ignore all them things that when we come with. Let me waste me hour and 40 minutes. I show that in the book of Revelation, the true people of God are described as those who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus. I showed that from Revelation 12, that the devil was wrought with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed that keep the commandments of God. That means that there is something called commandments. The commandments must be kept. Unless a man say, well, those commandments are to love one another. Those commandments are the two commandments that Jesus come with. Love God and love man. Be sure from 1 John 5, 2, that is the Father's commandments that I talk about. We go to 1 John 2, 3, I'm sure. If any man say him know me and him not keep the commandments, him is a liar, according to my Patois Bible. And the truth is not in him. That means, as a serious challenge, you know. If I was a Christian, I go to church on Sunday, and I see a man use that commandment, you know. I mean, one of the important questions I'm asking if him can be saved without. The important question to ask. Because if I see that the Bible says, if a man claims say he is a Christian and he is not keeping the commandments, he is a liar. 1 John 2:3. By this we may be sure
that we know him if we keep his command. The only way we can be sure that we know him. So it don't matter what tongues you are speaking in. I don't matter how you say you're filled. The Bible tells me, if you're not keeping the commandments, you're a liar. Let the word of God be true and every man a liar. I don't care how much you kick down and go on a roll that does in a spirit and slain. I stand on the word. I don't stand on your experience. If you say you know him, you must keep the commandments. If I was a man, I got Sunday church, and me give a man come preach that. I don't want to find out which commandments that. My question first is making. I would either have to show the man, say, those commandments are only love. Those commandments are not the 10. You don't just ignore it and ask other questions. I don't want to sound like my mother and vex like Bounty Killer, you know. But me just, yeah, I don't want to sound like me cross. But it's just some holy reasoning me I'm giving up. A man asks Jesus, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus tell the man the commandments. When Jesus was talking, that's before he died, the commandments that he knows 10 quick, and the man started to say, you know, thou shalt him start quote from the 10 commandments. So a man going to tell me now, oh, the commandments are important. You have to interact with that. You have to show me why. So boy, you said to me, then how come now you're not half a sacrifice? How come now you're not kill bull? How come now you're not circumcised? But you want Sabbath. I can show you why circumcision is not kept. Because the Bible clearly tells me. I can show you why the sacrifices are because Jesus represents. That is plain. It is not patient of debate. I can show that in Hebrews. I can show in other passages. I can show in Galatians why we don't do some things. And you cannot say, well, boy, you can't cherry pick. You can't take part of it and don't take the others. Because I showed you last night from 1 Corinthians 7:19 that Paul said, circumcision is nothing. Uncircumcision is nothing but the keeping of the commandments of God. So in Paul's mind, he saw the possibility of some parts of the law being abolished and some parts of the law continuing. What more can I do when men and hurt have done their best? I showed that, as I pointed out, the Sunday appearances argument are weak. And one person said, I was all over the place. Yes, I was all, I know I was all over the place. Because I was covering a lot of areas. I was deliberately all over the place. But not aimlessly all over the place. I cover every track. I block every hole. It's a trap I set. No escape. Just come back here now to finish up the work. I left Colossians. Left Romans 14. Me go on to Hebrews 4. Me show that the Bible. In Hebrews 4. It says there is left a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And I don't want to be too technical tonight. But the Greek Sabbatismus, it means literal Sabbath keeping. I tell the man on the altar last week. The few times that word was used in Greek meant literal Sabbath keeping. So Hebrews 4 restates the Sabbath. After you give all those arguments, what can a man say against the Sabbath? People come with a general argument in Galatians. Oh, the law was our schoolmaster and all of these things. Tonight I will go into a little thing as to what the background of that is. But what I want to say to you right now, think about it. And I'm not going to be long like last night, you know, because what is probably a better approach is done the whole part talking. And those of you who believe in Sunday, you better just make you tell me why you don't believe in Sunday. Why you don't keep Sabbath? And make you just talk about that. Because I talk and then if you not listen or not grasp. So it better who defend for you and make me then ask the question. See that who not ask me the rigorous questions. And me the question man. Better me just give the mic. Make you try defend for you and make me ask question and then we deal with it. So let me try. Let me go through Colossians. Because no, I'm telling you, I've thought about the issues and I can't. Apart from tradition, I cannot see why the teaching is Sabbath. Now, I know that there is a view that, boy, you see, true, we're under the new covenant now. We are spiritual, so we don't need no physical thing like Sabbath. There is a bias, there is a prejudice that The Sabbath is a physical thing. The Sabbath is a shadow. Know what? You have the real thing. Well, you don't need shadow, man. You have Jesus. You don't need shadow. I point to two ceremonies in the New Testament. Because sometimes people talk and them say, the New Testament Christian don't need no physical thing, man. New Testament Christian is spiritual. Physical ceremonies belong to an old covenant people who never have the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit, you know, so we don't need every day a Sabbath. For a man in a Jesus, every day I'm Sabbath. He don't need no special time, every day a Sabbath. Sound reasonable, I think. Look at communion. Communion is a physical thing where you drink a little wine and you drink, you have a little wafer called unleavened bread. Catholic take it every day. Brethren and some others take it every week. Some take it every month. Adventists take it every quarter. What is that for? It's a physical thing. It has spiritual significance, but it is a symbol. So what that shows an important thing. That shows you that in the New Testament, there is still a place for physical things, for ceremonies. Now, before you run off and say, yeah, but the New Testament has its own symbols. No, that's not the point I'm making. You must react to the point that I'm making. The point I'm reacting to is the point that says we don't need Sabbath because it's a physical thing. What we need now is the spiritual reality and the spiritual acknowledgement. So it's that I'm reacting to. So don't shift it now. Shift the goalpost and go on to something else. The very fact that you believe in Lord's Supper, which is about showing the Lord's death till him come. But don't every day we acknowledge the Lord's death? In a way we know. I mean, when you live out a Christian life, you know, and you're living against sin, you are dying daily. When you live in that, you are showing the Lord's death. You're acknowledging him come. So even though you acknowledge him come, him still tell you, say, you must do something physical. Drink some physical wine and eat some physical bread to show something that is a spiritual reality. So that teach you that the fact that you know the spiritual reality don't mean you don't do anything physical. Otherwise, don't keep no Lord's Supper, don't keep no Eucharist. As the Catholics call it, look at another physical thing. Think called baptism. Don't you look on this. And you, if you are not Methodist and so on, and Moravians, and a few groups, which don't make it obligatory, almost all the Christian denominations believe in baptism. Most by immersion, so you must go down. The Baptist and the Pentecostal make a strong thing, you have to go down in the water. Suppose a man say, listen to me accept Jesus in my heart. I am saved by faith. I am saved by my accepting the Lord. I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Why me need to physically go underwater and come up physically? A man could have said that, me acknowledge Jesus. Why me not have to go through that? That's a physical thing. Because if you say you don't really want Sabbath, because Sabbath are for physical nation, man. We're not spiritual thing. We don't need them, not literal 24-hour rubbish. Every day you Sabbath. Because implicit in that view, you know, is that boy, seeing that we're so spiritual now, we don't need physical things. No physical demarcation of time. So, you insist on baptism. Why you say baptism is important? And we tell people, say, unless I'm baptized, I'm not saved. Which many Pentecostals and evangelicals teach. The fact that you teach baptism means you believe in our physical things. What baptism means? When you go on there, you're baptized into him death. So you acknowledge that you are buried together with him. When you come up, you rise to newness of life. Romans 6. You can have all them things in your heart without going under the water. What a physical thing. Man, don't jump in a sea and do all kind of wrongs in a sea which me not even talk about. So that's what is that? Every man don't go under water all the time. It is a physical thing, but it takes on spiritual implications. It has symbolic value. And churches that believe in the baptism and believe in the Lord's Supper, what tell me that boy, them know the Sabbath because the Sabbath thing is some physical thing. You're not consistent, man. The only way you'll be consistent is if you don't believe in any ceremonies at all. Because me know, say, me can acknowledge that Jesus Christ did die for my sin and he was betrayed on the night. Me can acknowledge that without a taking a physical thing called Lord's Supper. But the Lord says, I must take it. Because the Bible shows you're saved by faith, by your faith and your confession of sin. They say, well, me have faith and confess my sin. Then me not save already. Because I say me save already, me not have to go into the water. The water is just a physical demonstration. It's not the water save you, no? It's not the baptism save you. Only one church teach that, the Church of Christ. The rest of the church don't teach that the baptism save you. The baptism is important. It's a prerequisite. But it's a symbol. By the way, unless you're a Catholic too. You see, even the what the Catholics call Eucharist. By the way, the Catholics believe, you know, that the wine turned literally in a blood, you know, a Jesus' literal blood, you know. And the wafer, it becomes literal body. You know? But who no believe that? Who no believe that is a symbol. That means it represents something. So if it is not wrong for only to have symbols, even though not Christ come. Christ come, and you have Christ, but you still have some symbols. Then what is wrong if me have a physical symbol called Sabbath? What's wrong with that in principle? Now you can come back and say to me, Pastor, what I'm saying is that the Sabbath has been made obsolete in the New Covenant. But it's a different argument. If that's what you're saying, then the burden is on you to prove it. But don't give the impression that, boy, the reason why you're not leaving Sabbath is because you keep Sabbath every day. Because you're not consistent. That's what me want to show you. You're not consistent. Because you keep Lord's Supper. And you could already, you're already show it every day. So why you still do the literal thing? The same way I'm saying, Jesus has come, and you are in the salvation experience. But it still means that you need to do a physical thing, which is when Friday even come around. You must cease and desist from your regular activities. And you must set aside, you must dedicate that time for spiritual worship. That's what the scripture sets out. So if I were a Christian, attending church on Sunday, see, a man can say, boy, I don't think it'll make a difference. You cannot say, the only way you can determine it doesn't make a difference is if you prove that. But you can't get up and decide what make a difference to God. You are not God. Only God can determine how he must be worshipped. You can't decide that. Who give you the right to determine how God must be worshipped? You give him anything you want, give him. No song can you sing so. You have to find out from God's word how you must be worshipped. It's one day I'm ever blessed. It's one day I'm ever sanctified. And you must get up inside here and tell me when that changed. And you must get up inside here and tell me when it changed to Sunday. And you must tell me, say, God's word not really make a difference. Before I give you the chance to tell me that, I want to go into the passage that could really overturn the Sabbath if it really goes up. The disputed passage is in Colossians 2:16. It says, therefore, let no man judge you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a holy day or a new moon. These are only a shadow of the things to come. But the real thing is Christ. So, this passage, you know, if it is really saying what some say it is saying, would really overturn the past. At least you would have a text, in fairness to those who don't keep Sabbath. At least you would have a text that tell you, say, people like me mustn't judge you on this. Now, I want to point out to you that the Bible, you know, the Bible is a book that has to be interpreted very carefully. There's a lot of background that is required in the biblical interpretation. I know a lot of you feel you can just stay in your house and pick up your King James Bible and understand it and everything. But the Bible, you know, the Bible was originally written. Old Testament in Hebrew, some parts in Aramaic, and the New Testament in Greek. So what we have here in the Bible is not the original. They are translations. They are translated from another language. So, the Bible now are thousands of years old, you know. So these things, sometimes when you want to understand some things now, you have to go back to the times when the Bible was written to kind of find out where did it go on. Who were the people at the time and what them did believe. And guys, it's like 2,000 years from now when people are read about Manner, Phelps and Phillips. Them now go understand it as clear. Well, even we don't understand it, and we them we so near to it. All we so near to it, and we never understand it, much less. Oh, gee. Much less when others are worried about it. And what happened with JLP and PNP and Knight and the whole of them. So them couldn't be experts unless they go back and them start read the articles that were written and the different things, and then know them can. Them, what them hear at Dirty Lightburn say and Knight and all of them, them can put it in context and say, oh, is that what they mean? Same with the Bible. You can't just pick up Bible so and just say, well, you know. You have to find, for example, now, the letter to the Colossians. Colossians, where did that come from? From the city Colossae. So the Christians were in Colossae. Who were these Christians in Colossae? What it was like? Were they mainly Jews? That's very important. It's very important who it was written to, you know. Because if it was Jews now, you just say, what did the Jews believe? And what was their problem? If you find out, say, well, it's not Jews, you know, it's on Gentiles. Then you say, but then what did Gentiles were concerned about? So that's why them have a places called seminaries where they train the ministers. And you have Bible school. Bible school, you know, you train and you let people know some backgrounds, culture and history and language. These things are very important. We know some church believes that man just get up and talk with the Holy Spirit, tell him. I'm not believing in us teaching and us studying because I'm just talk. But there's something when you come to the Bible. Me no say me no believe in a revelation knowledge, you know. Me now push just head knowledge, you know. Me believe in a revelation knowledge. But the word of God has to stand, as we say in Jamaica, predominate. But I judge me according to English standards. The word of God has to be the final arbiter. Because Paul said in Corinthians, he said, boy, I come here, each man come with a hymn, another man come with a revelation and a psalm. Let everything be done decently and order. Everything has to be judged. This, the Bible says you must test the spirit. So you're going to test the spirit. By way of fear, spirit tell you. The word of God. Yahweh exalt the word above him name. So the word of God stand predominate. Colossians was written to some Gentiles. Now, at Colossae, you had a group of people called the Gnostics. G-N-O-S-T-I-C-S, if you're taking notes. Gnostics. It's very important that you know about this. Couldn't go in it last night. G-N-O-S. Gnostics. G silent. Come from the Greek word gnosis, which means knowledge, wisdom, to know. The Gnostics, you had a group called the Gnostics. They were very dominant in the first century. In fact, you know, you have a book and movie about Da Vinci Code. You know what Da Vinci Code, man? All right. Yeah, they were early days, you know. There were a number of different gospels that were around. And some secret gospel and whatever. You had some called the Gnostic gospels too. You had some Gnostic writings. The Gnostics were people like these monastic groups where you can't eat meat, you can't. They were very rigorous. You know, like some extreme Pentecostal group, holiness group. That is very, very holy and have a whole heap of rules and regulations. The Gnostics were like that because the Gnostics said that the world was created by an evil God. I don't want to go too much because it's a technical thing, so I have to try to break down the knowledge. I have to try to break it down simple, but I have to give you the background. The Gnostics believe that the righteous life must be a life where you punish the body. You must deny yourself all pleasures. They condemn sex even between husband and wife. They were ascetics. They were like certain groups now you have in the Eastern religions. Very devout. And they believed that it is by your works that you are saved. It is by your works that you gain enlightenment. It's when you live like that, that you get the attention of God, gods. Now, can you imagine Paul coming with a gospel that says salvation is through Jesus only? It's through what Jesus did on the cross. That was abhorrent to this group. Because this group held the view that the only way to have gnosis was to live a strict and rigorous life toward perfection. Now, you know that we sin and we fall short. And we need God's grace. But they are Sabbath keeper, Sunday keeper. A one thing unite the two of us. The two of us are sinner. Sunday keeper and Sabbath keeper. We sin. Not that which day you go to church. From you in the flesh, you sin. Whether you are preached from pulpit or not, we fall short. We are inadequate. We need the grace of the Lord. The Gnostics did not believe that somebody else could save you. I don't know if you have seen some of my art talk. I've had some Hindus and others, and they laugh at this Christian idea about man die upon cross and save you. They're foolishness. Man can't die upon a cross and save you. You have to save yourself. You have to save yourself. That was a view of the Gnostics, that you have to save yourself. Nobody can save you. And I had a thing with a Hindu group, and I remember the young lady saying that she was a Catholic and she left because she couldn't believe anything about Jesus. She knows that she has to pay for her own sins and all that kind of thing. Well, the Gnostics had that view. And this is why Paul in one of his statements says that the preaching of the gospel was to the Greeks foolishness. Because the Greeks were intellectuals, you know. The Greeks were very, they were philosophical. That's the, we get the root of modern
Western philosophies out of Greece. But I'll just say the Egyptian. I don't want to get in conflict with the Afrocentrists. All I can say, well, Greece played a major role. Eh? What man said that them teeth the things from Alexandria? Well, it's all right. You don't have to go into that. But the Greeks were very logical and very methodical and very systematic. And the Greeks believed in wisdom and in knowledge and so on. You know, Sophia was the god of wisdom. So all this idea that a man die on a cross, save you, foolishness, the Greeks. They believed in salvation by works. No, all that may become important to my Colossians too, you know. I have to give you the background. So the first thing we must know about Colossae, it was a major Gentile area. The Gnostics were dominant philosophically and theologically in Colossae. Any teaching about any savior that can save you would be abominable, would be rejected. Any religion that had the drinking of wine as the Jews had with their festivals, any religion that did not condemn pleasures, even this Roman Catholic thing where of celibacy and all them things then. Remember, I said the Roman Catholic Church is the oldest church. That is why in the Roman Catholic Church, you still have some strains of this Gnosticism. Because the monastic orders, you know, or even Father Holang year orders, we didn't take the vow of poverty. And the vow of poverty, chastity, and obedience. Father Holang only own about two sandals, pair of sandals, you know. Can't own them only. We own a certain, them not wear suit and all. If you see the brothers of the poor, all of them wear the same thing. It's bunk bed. Them sleep on downtown, you know. Why you think? You know, why you think? The brothers of the poor living at the same area with the masses of the people, you know. Them not going uptown like the other person. Them. And it's not only because they are roots people. There's a theological thing behind it. The Catholics, being the largest, the oldest church, they maintain a lot of the traditions from them time. Net. So their thing about forbidding to marry and all them things then. And if you read the early church fathers like Origen and Tertullian, you know, what they used to say about woman and sex and all them things, they don't even believe. And if you study even standard Catholic, a number of Catholics, they will tell you that sex is not about pleasure, it's really primarily procreation. There are reasons for those things. It coming out of a background where pleasure was condemned. Because the Gnostics had a view that the physical world was created by a breakaway rebel god. Why don't you confuse? I mean, only I try to kind of break down. But they believed that the physical world was the creation of a breakaway god. And therefore, the only way for humans in this physical world to find their way back to the higher God was to deny the body and to punish the body and not to have any pleasure. Very important. Important classroom tonight, you know, and I learn narcissism and all that, you know, never know. They're bringing you back in the history and all that. Very important. So the ascetics. Ascetics. The Gnostics were ascetics. A-S-C-E-T-I-C-S. Ascetics. The ascetics are people who believe in denying pleasure, denying bodily pleasure. Them believe in an austere. You think Pentecostals strict? And them you won't say. You think them Church of God strict? It's those original Gnostics. For example, the brothers, I remember Richard Olang telling me many years ago, they don't believe in sweet drinks. Olang, them only drink water, you know. Them just drink basic drink, because the body have to have liquid. But they don't want a pleasurable thing. So the ascetics, they don't want beef and thing, not for health reasons. They're not in any pleasure. Just to eat food, to live. They're not pleasure business. Just to live. And now I wear them, you know, pretty tie and all them. Man, you see the brothers are poor, I wear them tie and suit and all them. Pretty shoes and all them. No. Just a basic shoes to live. To walk. And make your foot not cut up. No man have to walk some tough place. So they have to protect the foot. To help poor. So. No, but you have certain. No, there are certain groups, like for you in Latin America, where they walk on nail. And you have seen it on TV, it's one of them kind of thing. Yes, man. Then even at Easter time, you have some of the South American companies, them nail themselves in there. Them nail them hand. Yes. It's just the roots is the asceticism. The view is that God love you. When you suffer, God love you more.
Yeah, what are Christian people telling them something still? So them glorify suffering to that extent. So at Colossae, you had a group, they were strong, and they began to influence the church. Because this is Da Vinci Code thing, you know.
Tell you something about Da Vinci Code. If you really study the early history of Christianity, you know, the Gnostics almost been out, you know. The Da Vinci Code, even though it is half, there are some truths with. In fact, you know, even though we fight against Constantine, you know, if Constantine never put on him foot, you know, we'll laugh.
You see, all this view that most churches have no Jesus was God? You know, the early days, a lot of men question that, you know. And why you think the Gnostics question that Jesus is God? Because the Gnostics held that anything physical is evil, so if it was really God, it couldn't take on flesh. The Gnostics could not accept that Jesus could be God. They couldn't accept that God could become a man. Because a God could never take on flesh. So the incarnation was a radical doctrine. And you had some groups that never believed in the divinity of Jesus. And Jesus was God in the flesh. Because them said God could have never put on flesh. You had various gospels. Gospel of Mary, various Gospel of Thomas was one of the major Gnostic gospels that the church councils had to come together and decide that they now accept that. Oh, you think you have six books in the Bible? You think I want the books alone did around? There were some other books. No, no love island discussion. There were some other books. A man have to decide, say, now put them in. Did you know that even some of these books, it took a long time. You know, say Revelation wasn't accepted for a long time. All of them weren't accepted one time, you know. The book of Jude was another book that was not accepted for a long time. James. A lot of people don't know that, you know. You think all of them accepted one time? You know, if we don't want to come back and report, we're teaching about canonization. I know and I love that topic here. So a lot of things. Constantine, the Bible, you know, you would need not Constantine. But if you never put on your foot, the Gnostics, they would have overrun things. But of course, we believe that God inspired the, not just the inspiration, you know, it's inspired the writing, but the preservation. Because when you study history, the Gnostics were very powerful and them started to influence a number of areas, especially Colossae. They were very influential here. So when Paul wrote to the Colossians, and a man today now get up down a wild man's street and get up out of bed and spirit tell him to preach on this. He not do no studies. He not have no idea about Colossae. He get up out of bed and take up him King James Version and start preach. Let no man judge you about sort. He don't know a background. He don't know who the man I talk to. He don't know nothing. Pardoning grammar, you're not supposed to have a double negative. I should say he doesn't know anything. Not know anything. But I know grammar. But I don't use it. I be effective. So, you see Colossians like and Thessalonians. Then you have another group called the Stoics. That they were another group again. Well, you know, but I don't want to go into the Stoics. But I will be with the Gnostics. The Gnostics. So what were the foundational beliefs of the Gnostics? The Gnostics believe, one, the physical world is necessarily evil. The only way for humans to get enlightenment and go to God, they have to live strict lives of suffering, keep away from any pleasure, food and sex and all of those things. Nobody have any nice time. You still have some churches that have them belief there, you know. If you're a Christian, you must have a nice time and all of that kind of thing. So we still have some remnants of Gnosticism, even though they don't know, say, at this where it really come from. Therefore, you see, you know, and that when start at Colossians 2, system, with the background that I have laid, I am going to read some passages and I'm going to show you the significance with the background that I have laid. Paul, in writing to the Colossians now, begins to show them the significance of Jesus, this man whom God put forward as the propitiation of sins, this man who God put forward. Because I want you to understand how radical Christianity is, you know. What Christianity is saying, you know, is we are not saved by law, you know. By the way, we're not saved by law, you know. You're not saved by how much Sabbath you keep, you know. No amount of Sabbath you keep can atone for your sins, you know. No amount of, if you could have kept the Ten Commandments, you even if you and I start, if we and I started to keep the Ten Commandments from we are nine, from we come to sense, you know, so it could not atone for the sins that you did commit before you start. You could not atone for that. No amount of perfect life from now on can take your way gone before. And God demands the perfect satisfaction of the law. That's why only Jesus can be a savior, you know? Because he was the only one who was sinless. He was the only one who satisfied the demands of the law, you know. Because the law demanded it. That's why the Bible says the law brings wrath. Pass the law, make every man guilty. And talking God truth, not to me, but to yourself. Friend, you are a Christian. Don't you commit at least one sin for your Christian? All right. Even those of you who are Sabbath keeper inside, they want to sin. Then you think. You think the Sabbath will you keep can atone for your sins? No, only Jesus' blood. So the radical nature of the gospel of Jesus is that by what one man has done, the Bible says one man's act of righteousness leads to acquittal and life for all. It is what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary that has secured our salvation. No Sabbath can do that. No Sabbath, man. Sabbath a weak thing. We can't do that. Sabbath is only to help us to have gratitude to the God who can save us. But the Sabbath can't save us. It's the law is a mirror. You're looking at the law and see your face dirty. The mirror can't wipe off the dirt. The law leads you to the Savior and to the cleansing blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. Give me hallelujah in the church. That precious blood that was shed. The precious blood is a thing, man. The Bible said the life is in the blood. The Bible said when I see the blood, man, I'll pass. I'll pass over you. So this idea that one man, where one man do, is where the one man do. Is that righteousness, you know, God going to cover us, you know? Wula, is the righteousness of one man going to save the whole world, you know? I don't want your face, you know, Sabbath be a diligent to keep Sabbath and pay tithes, you know? That can't save you. Because the Jews, they do that all the time. I couldn't save them. Jesus had to come to die. The law was weak. That's why Romans said God sent him son for what the law could not do. Jesus Christ has done. Lord, some things he can't do. That's what the Bible said. The law is right. If a man uses it lawfully, you must not use the law unlawfully. Don't use the law to justify yourself. You cannot. But the Bible says, curses everyone who doesn't continue. Because if you start, keep one part of the law, unless you don't break it, you're guilty of all if you break one. If you break one, you're guilty of all. So any man who depends on the law for his salvation, in kind of dark. Jesus was the only man who satisfied everything. Not only, but even very taught. Because sometimes, you know, sin with your body, but your taught is evil. Bible said there's none good, not one. Hallelujah. The blood of Jesus, Calvary. Law was only a schoolmaster, man. A pedagogue to bring you to Christ. Christ come now and give salvation. Through one man. But can you imagine if you didn't believe, say, it's through your perfection, like the Gnostics. Can you imagine if you believe, say, boy, it's through your moral discipline. It is through you keep your eyes from lusting and you try not to lie. If you believe, say, everything was up to you, and a man start come and say, no, it's not, you know, it's Jesus, what Jesus do. You would start saying it's madness. That is the problem that the Colossians had. And Paul, if you notice, in the book of Colossians, he begins in verse 10 of chapter 1. He begins in verse 9. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now, I want you to notice the play on wisdom and understanding. Because I've given you the background. I've shown you that Gnostics, they come from the Greek word gnosis, which means knowledge. So Paul, knowing that the Gnostics were around, knowing the environment, knowing that the Gnostics were teaching that the way to liberation was through knowledge, Paul presents Jesus as the sum of all knowledge and wisdom. He uses the language of the Gnostics to apply to Jesus in confounding Gnosticism. You must watch it. Don't make anyone after tonight carry to those 2:16. From tonight you will tell them that you'll learn the background at last for the whole book of Colossians. Colossians 1 and verse 9. And so from the day we heard it, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and understanding, to lead a life worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing in him, bearing fruit in every good and increasing in knowledge of God. Who is a knowledge, knowledge, knowledge. Why? Because the Gnostics was using that word. Indeed, their very name came from knowledge. And Paul was saying, if you want to deal with knowledge, it's Jesus. It is wrapped up in Jesus. 13, he has already delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his dear son, in whom we have redemption. Because the Gnostics are teach that the only way you can escape the darkness of this world and to reach the light of Gnosis is by an ascetic life. You have to live, deny all pleasure, live a drab life. Then in verse 15, he begins to exalt Jesus. He's the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn of all the dead. He shows the preeminence of Jesus. So Paul is showing the preeminence of Jesus. Not any man, not your human effort. Watch it. The background that I've given is important. Look at verse 28. Verse 26. The mystery. Listen to this. It talks about the mystery. Ages and generations. The Gnostics used to say, "I them know the mystery." It's them understand. And you had mystery religions around in the first century. So Paul now starts to say, the mystery is not in Gnosticism. The mystery is the gospel. The gospel. But this mystery, you know, is not, when we use the word mystery, we use something that's not known. When the Bible talks about mystery, the Bible talks about a mystery that is known. Mystery that God has made known through the Spirit. A mystery now known manifest to his saints. Colossians 1:26. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of the mystery, which is Christ. So the mystery is in Jesus. Mystery is not in a special knowledge and a live like a monk. So we follow that. And you go now to chapter 2 and verse 8. See to it that no one makes a prayer of you to philosophy and vain deceit. Now we'll laugh now. We'll laugh now. Time I go, but we're glad we're not alert and I want to sleep. Why? I want to test the thing. The people who quote Colossians 2:16, for sure, say the law that he might turn down the law that the Paul is overturning the Sabbath. Paul overturned the old covenant law. May I have some simple question for you? Why, if Paul is overturning the Old Testament law, why I'm telling the people, I'm see that no one make a prayer of you by philosophy and empty deceit? Why I'm not call a spade and talk about law? Why am I talk about philosophy? Because he was talking about the philosophy of Gnosticism. It was a philosophical school. And he said, I don't want anybody to come fool you up with vain deceit about philosophy and lead you from the simplicity of Christ. And if you take minutes, I'll try to get out. It says, according to human tradition. So what Paul was fighting was human tradition. Listen to me. Even the Old Testament law, whether you want to talk about sacrificial law that done or circumcision law that done, it was not human tradition. Whatever you want to say about it, say it is obsolete law, say it is done away law, but you can't call it human tradition. So whatever Paul talked about, yes sir, it's not the Old Testament law, not even the parts we're done with. His problem was with the philosophy of Gnosticism, the philosophy of asceticism, according to the elemental spirits of the universe. Well, what is this now? The Greek word, the stoichia. Now, the scholars have been battled. We don't know exactly what stoichia is. But the elemental spirit, the Ephesians talk about those same things. But the Gnostics and some of the mystics had an elaborate, they had a connection also with astrology. They had a connection with astrology. And they felt that the stars, so they have all these things, but they believe. So the elemental spirit, look at verse 9. Fullness of divinity bodily, and you have come to fullness of life. Why Paul be emphasizing that? Because the Gnostics say, you Christians, if you don't have Jesus and you not live in a particular way, you don't have enlightenment. You can't just depend on the man who died and for you. That can't save you. You have to save yourself by living a rigorous life. And Paul forcefully combats that idea. He forcefully combats that idea by saying, you have come to fullness of life in him.
who is the head of all rule and authority. So Paul showed you never need anything. Now, in addition to the Gnostics, you also had some Jewish legalists there. So it was a combination of errors. I admit to you, it wasn't just the Gnostics. There were also some Jewish legalists. Because, remember, you know, Jewish legalism and Gnosticism have the same basic theology. Both of them say salvation is not just through Christ, but through your own efforts. The dominant group, however, were the Gnostics. But there were some Jewish legalists. And the argument that Paul was advancing would wipe away and take one stone and kill two birds. It would wipe away both the Gnostics and the Jewish legalists. So he says, in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. Now, sometimes people use Acts 15. And my man, Alina, was debating with. And they use Acts 15 to show, say, boy, Sabbath must be kept. And as I was pointing out to the man, when you look at Acts 15, it tells you plainly, say, a circumcision, them call the conference over. You know, see not more Sabbath, it's circumcision. Sabbath, that is not a circumcision. In fact, at the end, for sure, it's a other thing ridiculous. When they make the agreement and came to the conclusion, them say four things why do abstain from things offered to idol and from fornication. Those were the primary things that the Gentiles had a problem with. Sometimes a man will say to you, but why do you say Sabbath no in that? But tell you sometimes the reason annoy me. Four prohibitions, and a man said, but you say Sabbath no in that. But there were so many other things that we Christians don't do. There's not in it either. The four is not exhaustive. So when a man come to me in them argument there, that boy, you see Sabbath, him not mention about Sabbath. But him not mention about stealing either. So why those were just the four common things? But they would go on with that. What the other verse said? It says, for Moses they preach every Sabbath. In other words, them say the other things you have to know. If you go to church on Sabbath, you go and find out those things. So rather than the Sabbath being abolished, the same Acts 15 says Moses being preached. So you can find out in the synagogue on the Sabbath. But I come back to this point by saying, if you notice in the scriptures, what the Bible clearly overturns is circumcision. And here it says, in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of flesh in the circumcision of Christ. You were buried together with him in baptism. You were raised with him through faith. And you who were dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses, having canceled the bond that stood against you. I think your King James, what show you off, you know? Your King James says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances, that show you off. Is that show you off? When you see handwriting of ordinances, you start thinking about Sabbath and sacrifices, that show you off. That's why you need to have, you need to do a lot of study upon different translations, you know? Because there are some little issues with the new King James Version is not as updated, for example, as the Revised Standard. You start blotting out the handwriting of audiences, you have to go back to the Greek. When you have any dispute, you can't depend on English translation, you have to go to the Greek. When you go back to the Greek, it refers to the chirographer, the Greek phrase, and you can do your research, the handwriting of ordinances. The handwriting of ordinances was a certificate. You see, if you owe a man money, the man write down something. It's a kind of IOU, and you write and say, you owe me $50,000. And that acts as a record of your debtness. So they have a record, say they owe the money. One time, Mr. Siaga said, he said, he forgot. I don't remember. He said, he forgot, saying he owe the money. For him thing, they were a long time. That's why it's good if you have record. The handwriting of order. And I know, it, and you see, if a man bring that to me, you see, I understand certain honest mistakes. The handwriting of ordinances, I see why a man would say the handwriting of ordinances and feel say it's Sabbath. Because there are other ordinances that him tie up with the Old Testament. That's why you have to go to the Greek. And when you go to the Greek, the chirographon, the handwriting of ordinances was a legal bond of indebtedness. Remember that sin claim your life, you know. When you break the law, you become a debtor to the law, you know. When you break the law, you forfeit your life, you know. What is sin? What the Bible defines sin?
First John said, sin is the transgression of the law. So how the Sunday church I keep crusade tell man to leave sin? So you tell people to leave sin, and you don't believe in law. To leave sin, when the Bible defines sin as a transgression of the law, it must mean that you are living in conformity with the law. So when you break the law, you become under the law in terms of you're under the penalty of the law. So when the Bible says, no, Jesus by his death, him blot out the handwriting of ordinance, it means that him pay it. Him pay the debt. You don't wait anymore, you're free. Him cancel your debt. So Jesus, Paul is saying, him cancel the debt which stood against you, nailing it to the cross. It's not the law that was nailed to the cross. It is, as it were, the debt where you owe in body when he was nailed to the cross. That sacrifice paid for your sins and provided the grounds of your justification. What a glorious gospel, what a great Savior we served. And he said, he disarmed the principalities and powers, because remember, the Gnostics believed in the principalities and powers, believed that the astral forces, they believe not in mysticism, the astral forces exerted certain influences on human activities. And it was through gnosis, through knowledge, and through living a rigorous life that you are able to appease these forces. And Paul said, listen, man, when Christ is dead, man, him disarm all of that. In other words, man, you have nothing to fear of. You have nothing to fear. You have nothing to fulfill. Because Christ has taken care of that. Therefore, let no man judge you in Sabbath. No. How you bring up Sabbath here, sir? When he says, let no man judge you on Sabbath, who was the man who was doing the judging? No, that is the question. When he said, let no man judge you, who is the man judging? Was the man who had judged the Christian who was saying you must keep Sabbath? Or was it the nasty? Because remember, if you read even Old Testament, and even today among the Jews, if you talk to Carl down at Charles Street and find out how they keep Sabbath, if you find out about the Jews, of all the ethnic group that use wine more is the Jews. And by the way, the research shows that the Jews have the lowest rates of alcoholism. Because human nature is when a thing forbidden, we love it. When you tell a man to keep off the grass, that time you want to walk on the grass. If you make certain things legal, man, I want to do it. Any day them legalize all ganja, you know. That dead, you know. Listen to me, the man them in a drug trade don't want it legalized, you know, because the price will go down. When that thing legal, man, a lot of man them use it. You know, I'm going to say if you legalize adultery, you know, if you have less adultery, but you know. But usually when that thing, you know, the human nature gets a little excitement out of the forbidden. When we finish, man, we soon get a chance to come back. But make sure you have something good if you interrupt me when we get a chance. So, the Jews celebrate them feasts with the drinking of wine. The feast, the Sabbath, was not a fast day among the Jews. The Jews, they never cook on Sabbath and so on. But they prepare anything before. And when they start about them Sabbath meal and them big eating. And them eat them meat and them eat them lamb and them drink them wine. Can you read all Deuteronomy 14? You see how when them keep them feasts, they had their wine and them drink. That's why it says, let no man judge you. When it says food and drinking in the King James, what it really means is in eating and drinking, tosis and bosis. It means in eating and drinking is not food law. Some man said, well, it means you can't eat pork. No. Different word. The Greek words mean literally eating and drinking. Why? Because the Gnostics were against eating and drinking. Paul was attacking the Gnostics. He said, don't let no man judge you. So the man who was doing the judging is the man outside the church. So, contrary to the people who say Colossians 2:16 show that the Sabbath was not to be kept. Colossians 2:16 show that the church was keeping the Sabbath and the festivals and was not following the ascetic laws. And that is why the people them outside it come in and say, how you can say who are righteous people? And who do I eat? And who do I drink? And who no still using the festivals in those ways? Because the festivals, which I'm going to talk about, and Sunday evening, because the Seventh-day Adventists and the Church of God Seventh-day and the Seventh-day Baptists, and the Old Baptists, and three of the groups I represent here tonight, they are not keeping all the Sabbaths. Sunday evening, I'm coming back over here at 6 o'clock. Because I have a matter to deal with. But Bishop Lynch, I want to see you. Want to see you, Bishop. Bishop of several churches. Want to see you. Want to see a good Seventh-day Baptist leader here. Edgewater, Seventh-day Baptist Church. Want to see Adventists. Nobody is there. Well, want to see three groups here. Sunday at 6 o'clock. Because I'm going to show that you are inconsistent to be keeping weekly Sabbath and not keeping the feast days. The Sabbath and the feast days stand or fall together. You can't keep one without the other. Sunday, if you tell a Sunday man must show you, you cannot tell him to keep weekly Sabbath, and you're not keeping. So I want you to do some study before Sunday. I want you to study back Sunday. Why you keep Sabbath, and you don't keep the feast days? I want you to study it back, and when question and answer time come, if I don't deal adequately in my presentation, I want you before my members them show me where I'm wrong, and take question of my members them who are coming Sunday. Tell them, so them don't have to keep it, and take off the burden off them. I give you the chance if you address my members them and show them why I'm wrong. I am going to prove on Sunday evening that the annual Sabbath, this says, let no man judge you in meat and drink and with regard to a Sabbath. A new moon, we explain, because the new moon was in short. That's when we keep new moon. New moon is to tell you when you keep the feast. It's the new moon you use to determine the feast. So the new moon is not a separate celebration. We talk about that. Yeah, man. When we finish, man, we'll finish up soon and you get a small bite. Yeah, man. I'll give you a small bite. So, when it says, let no one judge you, these are a shadow of the, but the substance belongs to Christ. This means that the Sabbath, yes, the Sabbath is a shadow. The Sabbath is not the reality. I have no problem in saying that as a Sabbath man. The reality is Jesus. But the same way we keep communion and Lord's Supper, and we know that is not the substance, that is only a shadow. That is not the substance, that is a symbol. The same way we follow the ritual of baptism, that is not the substance, it is a symbol. It's the same way the feast days and the Sabbath is not the substance is Christ. But the fact that you have the substance don't mean that the shadow has no. And it says they are a shadow of what is to come. The Sabbath is a shadow. And the feast is a shadow of what is to come. That means they still have a purpose because they point to something to come. They are not abolished yet. But look at verse 18. We have to go close up soon. Look at verse 18. Let no one therefore disqualify you, insisting on what? What the King James? Anybody have King James here? Anybody have King James? Read 18 in the King James. That's even more familiar with it. Somebody get up and read 18. In a King James. Voluntary humility.
Vainly puffed up by his flesh.
All right, hold up. So you say it's a voluntary show of humility. No, follow me in this few minutes and we have to leave here now. I like to think systematically. What I'm going to do? I'm going to think now and say it's Sabbath. I'm going to think like the Sunday man. Let us say that what the Bible is saying is that the Sabbath must not be kept. Let us read it that way. No, read it two ways. I'm going to read it the regular way. I'm going to read it the way me I put it. I'm going to leave it to you as a jury if we decide which one makes better sense. I'm going to read it the regular way, where you are accustomed to. Therefore, let no man pass any judgment on you in food and drink or with regard to Sabbath. Don't let any man tell you to keep Sabbath or keep holy days, because these are only a shadow of what is to come. But the true thing is really Jesus. So that's the regular thing, right? The regular thing is that Sabbath done and all those things. What would be the connection between that and the next verse? This is the one I want to know. So I give it to you the regular way. The regular way is that, boy, Sabbath thing, foolishness, and don't bother make nobody judge your Christianity and tell you you're not Christian because you don't keep Sabbath. So don't bother pray all them things there. Foolishness that. Throw away that. The next verse is, let no one disqualify you insisting on voluntary humility, or my revised standard says self-abasement. Worship of angels, puffed up without reason. Now, tell me, how would that run on? What's the connection between not keeping Sabbath and that? No connection! All right, read it with my view now. Read it with my view and see which one makes better sense. You the judge, you decide. Therefore, Christians, I remember the Colossians, it's written to the Colossian church. Therefore, Christians, don't let any of these Gnostics judge you. When you eat your meat, when you eat your big steak and your lamb, when you drink your wine and your sweet drink, And when you have your festivals, if you study the Old Testament, the festivals, the feast days, them, eating and drinking alcohol, Deuteronomy 14, strong drink. Don't make them judge you when you have your feast. When you have your big gathering, and you're drinking your wine, as Jesus make wine, and the man said the best thing for the last. Couldn't grape do some at all, but anyway. Insisting, what off. Therefore, let no one disqualify you. Don't make anybody tell you that because you eat and drink, and because you enjoy yourself, and because you believe in Jesus alone, don't make them disqualify you and tell you, say, you don't have the gnosis. Don't let them tell you, say, you don't get into the light. Don't let them tell you, say, you're not enlightened. Because you don't have any, what the sister said, King James said, the voluntary show of humility. But the voluntary show of humility is, well, Mr. Man only have one shoes. Me other man only, me not eat meat. Mr. Man, I starve myself. Me as a man now, just I live humble up myself. Me as a man, just I hold the struggle and hold the traditions. The connection. No, Miss Uncom. Okay. Different versions of the Bible, yes. What version you come with?
The English Standard Version actually uses the word asceticism in terms of let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and
okay.
worship of angels.
So the English version, the I didn't know that. So the English version actually agrees with me. So in other words, I just put it together. Look at the two views. If the regular view was right, you'd have a big disconnect between 16 and 18. If what me I put to you tonight is right, it flows seamlessly. Let no one disqualify you with asceticism. Not holding fast to the head, capital head, from whom the whole body nourished and knit together, grows with a growth. In other words, I'm saying, Jesus is the full embodiment of everything. You don't need no asceticism. You don't need no Gnosticism. If you think, may I make up something? Look at verse 20. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the universe, why do you live as though you still belong to the world? Why do you submit to ordinances? That throw you off again. Once you see ordinances, now you say, oh boy, Old Testament thing that. No. You know what my Revised Standard use? Regulations. What are the ordinances? The Bible defines the ordinances here now. Look at the ordinances. Touch not, taste not, handle not. You tell me which part of the Old Testament you find that. Touch not, taste not, handle not. It's not a quote from the Old Testament. It's a quote from Gnosticism. Don't touch certain things. Don't handle certain things. It's not referring to just the ceremonial law of uncleanness, in case you think that's what. The touch not, taste not, handle not is a direct quote. Was a quote from Gnosticism. By the way, if you think, say me, make it up. Parenthesis, bracket, referring to things which all perish as they are used. Nobody run back and say, well, I really Old Testament law, you know, when you touch a dead man, you defile. And you know all the demons you can come up with. But me block that road there too. You know, I eat dead man. He says, referring to things which all perish as they are used. Is the food and the ascetic laws them with the people them did have. So what Paul is talking about in Colossians when he say the people that don't judge. In fact, you know, me have the Sunday man book, you know. The Sunday man book, the chapter that deals with Colossians 2 in from Sabbath to Lord's Day. Sunday man put it out. The Sunday man say the judge is the ascetic. The Sunday man have it in the book. If you want to come at the end, me show you it. Because time ago. The Sunday man admit that. The man who more scholars who study. Not me making it up. You have been sold a hoax all these years. Sunday worship. They put the wool over your eyes all of these years. And you were following along and you never had a chance to question these things. And you just follow the traditions. That's why I go to Jews, Jesus said, you reject the commandments of God for your traditions. God is going to see what you're going to do with this information. You will just go and walk and just continue to go to church because your friend them do it and you love it. My responsibility end. Once I deliver the weakness and the warning to you, what the blood is on your own shoulder. But if you don't heed to what God is saying, he will take care of you. He will deal. Referring to things which perish. Listen to it. According to human precepts and doctrine. Sister, read that again for your King James. Read 22, sister. Lord, for your King James. Let me remember what it said. A long time I stopped using King James. Give her a mic. I make her use her basketball height too. 22, yes, what 22 said.
Which all are to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men.
Hold after. So if it is after the commandments and doctrines, let me ask you. The laws under the old covenant, even those that are finished, circumcision, sacrifices, were those the laws of men? No, even the abolished laws were not the laws of men. They were God's laws that came to an end. Therefore, this passage couldn't be talking about the Sabbath. It couldn't be speaking negatively about the Sabbath. When you say according to human tradition, what is the human tradition? It was Gnosticism and asceticism. Therefore, what would be the strongest text against Sabbath keeping in the New Testament, founders under the weight of historical evidence and sound biblical exegesis? Listen to verse 23. These indeed have an appearance of wisdom in promoting rigor of devotion. Sister, read again. Bring back my crown here for her to read. 23. Read King James Version. No, Father, my river. Read King James Version.
Which things have indeed a show of wisdom.
No, hold on. Which indeed what?
Indeed have a show of wisdom.
What word is they use? Wisdom? Mm-hmm. You may want to tell about narcissism, what it mean? All right, so those things, they have a show of wisdom. Hold on. So they have a pretense of wisdom. Go on.
In will worship. And
in what on? In what kind of worship?
Will worship.
Where do you think will worship is? When a man said, I not drink any sweet drink. I am just drinking water. I'm not drinking a nice steak. I'm just drinking. I'm just being rigorous. I'm punishing the body. I'm putting myself to all kind of strain and strain. You're worshiping the will. It's will worship. In other words, you're not putting anything on Christ. It is a will worship. God's law is not about will worship. Go on again. So these indeed are a show of what? Wisdom.
In will worship.
That's not. And will worship, yes?
And humility. And neglect.
Wolof. You say humility. Wolof. Come again. The Gnosticism, when you do that, you show that you're denying yourself. You're walking on nails. You have only one. You're doing everything. You want to show humility. You're going through humility. It's Gnosticism. Those were the Gnostic creeds. It had nothing to do with Sabbath. Sabbath was a grand time of festival. The feast days were grand time of eating and excitement. The humility talking about there was the essence of Gnosticism. Read some more.
And humility and neglecting of the body.
Hold on! He's a man. Not that done. It done, it done, it done. What feast days have to be neglecting the body? You don't see with the outline I'm spending all the time. You don't see me know where I'm spending time and tell about Gnosticism. The severity to the body. The punishment of the body. Let no man judge you not eating and drinking. What Paul was talking about, the people, them, they start judge the Christians, them, about how them keep Sabbath. So Colossians shows that the church was a Sabbath-keeping church. And to this day, you say, yes, early, it was also a feast-keeping church. Because it's not only Sabbath, him say, I mustn't judge them in. Him say, I mustn't judge them in a feast. And the Seventh-day Adventists, the Church of God Seventh-day, and the Seventh-day Baptists, only keep one Sabbath. And they don't keep the feast. So those of you who keep Sunday, before you make any decision, come back, come here, this peacekeeping man. Come back, come here, this more than one Sabbath man. Because Colossians 2, Sabbath and feast days stand or fall together. You can't have one without the other. Amen. It comes as a package. Sunday evening. Just like how I convince all of you here now about Sabbath. Just like how all of you Sunday keepers are convinced. Because you are diligent students of the word. And because you're not hard in your hearts as in the day of the rebellion and the provocation. Just like how I convince all of you. It's so Sunday evening, I hope, through the Holy Spirit, I shall be praying all week, that the Sabbath keepers who are not keeping the feast days will, despite whatever that bishop will show his true humility that time. It doesn't matter the several churches we have. The bishop will show it once he sees the truth. Bishop will tell them, so listen to me. If you can't accept this thing, I walk away from everything. Even though I built several churches, linked all over the place. I walk away and give everything to my Lord. Go back again over that and give us the last thing. So you say, body, what is the body? Read the body again.
And humility and neglecting of the body.
Neglecting of the body. And what else?
Not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh.
Now give the flesh no pleasure at all. Why? Because the Gnostics said that the material world was evil. There was nothing redeemable about it. You can't go on the net, you can't go home tonight. You can't use your BlackBerry and put up Gnosticism and start reading before me think done in a brethren. And the first time days when you have to deal with a book, you know. You can't see it right now and see what Gnosticism was about. And no, say, when me now try pulling a wool over your head. I'm trying to show you that the arguments used against Sabbath keeping cannot hold, cannot stand. Just 5 minutes more I ask you for to deal with another popular argument is Romans 14. It will take more. I want to give you Romans 14. That said that one man esteem it, one let every man be fully persuaded. That means that no matter which day. Just give me that. And if anybody is concerned about 1 Corinthians 16, you must lay up aside the offering. When I come the first day of the week, what he said was late aside at home. Late at home. It wasn't referring to a church service. It was referring to the time when you lay the offering. It was a special offering for the Christians. It wasn't a regular church offering. It was a special offering for these Christians who were suffering from famine. And him say, late aside on Sunday, because the indication was that Sunday was the payday in the ancient time. We don't have time for going all of them things there. But we have to touch a little bit of Romans 14 before I leave. I love tonight. It was sweet. I love it. I love this kind of teaching environment. I put it to you, Romans 14 was not talking about days of worship. It was talking about fast days. You had an early Christian document called the Didache. The Didache recommended Wednesday. You had some Christians who were imposing fast days on the church. They were saying that some people were saying you must worship, you must fast on the Wednesday. Others say you must fast on the Thursday. There was a lot of controversy over that. And there was also asceticism in Rome. You had Stoicism, and you know there was the heart of Stoicism. Seneca. You had Seneca there was a Roman leader, and so on. So that there was a heart of the Roman world was very strong with asceticism of various forms. So listen to this now. One man believes he may eat anything, while the other man eats only vegetable. Why knows the content? I have to run quick because we only give me 5 minutes. Let not him who eats despise him who eats not. I want you to see the context. What I'm talking about is food. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master he stands or falls. I have to run fast. Verse 5. Sunday man, take it out of context. One man esteems one day as better than another, while another man esteems all days alike. Let everyone be fully persuaded, one man. That is, in other words, Paul has said, boy, a man can't keep any day. Once a man decides on which day. It's not what I'm talking about. It's not talking about worship days. It's talking about days dedicated to fasting. How do I know? Let me go on. He who observes the day observes this in honor of the Lord. Look what the other one said. He who eats. Look at the contrast, no man. Me not need more than 5 minutes. He who observes the day observes the Lord. That means the man a fast. The contrast, rather than saying he will not observe the day, he say he will eat. Then no must fast, man. No must eating versus non-eating. You know if you have PhD in a uniform university, we know that. It's not worship days. He who observes it, he observes it in honor. He who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While he who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord, gives thanks to God. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Why do you despise your brother? It's talking about food. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on one another. It's not about worship thing. I'm persuaded that nothing is unclean in itself. But it's unclean for anyone who thinks it's unclean. And if you want us to talk about the clean and unclean, it's a different subject. We're not talking about that. But look at this. Look at verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not food and drink, but righteousness and feed. That means they're not talking about worship days. The whole it starts with talking about whether you eat, whether those are vegetarians or not, or whether you fast. It's not about worship days. But look at the clincher. Look at the clincher, verse 20. Do not, for the sake of what? Food, destroy the work of God. This was about eating and not eating. It was not about the feast days. My friends, ladies and gentlemen, I have enjoyed this visit over in Portmore. I believe that I have presented the evidence for the keeping of the Sabbath in these two presentations. Tonight I have rehearsed some of the major arguments I use. And I have spent time on Colossians 2, which indeed would be the greatest text against the Sabbath. Because if Colossians 2 succeeds, we would have a text that says, nobody can judge you. But I'm telling you, on the basis of the word of God, on the basis of Jesus saying, that if you will enter into life, keep the commandments. I'm saying to you, you cannot ignore this matter of the commandments. You cannot ignore this matter of the Sabbath. It is one of God's commandments. And in the book of Revelation, we see that the people of God are identified as a commandment-keeping people. If you want to enter into eternal life,
you should obey God and obey His seventh day Sabbath. I thank you very much.